And with the sentiments expressed in those two songs, it's no wonder that we like to sing about the grace of Jesus Christ. We say, the wonderful grace of Jesus is greater than all my sins, taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. And then we say, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. And in the other song, His Grace Reaches Me, we said that just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. And then we sang that it's the greatest of treasures, though my sin was as scarlet, He's washed them away. And so, and as a result of that, we said, I'm happy in my soul just to know that His grace reaches me. Those are great sentiments. Is there a foundation for that kind of song, that kind of hope? You'll take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and verse 9. For by grace you have been saved. So let's just say right out here at the beginning that this is what the text says. Salvation by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of work that no one should boast. I want to stop for just a moment. We do this often when teaching on this verse because of the sore misabuses of it. It is not by grace alone. It is not that. In fact, if you look in the text, he said, through faith. You've been saved by grace through faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you're familiar with this passage. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So faith implies hearing. And earlier in that chapter, he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that preacher is not me. Or any preacher today. It's the revealed Word of God. And so it's not faith alone. You can't be saved without the message that was revealed. You can't be saved without hearing the message that was revealed. You can't be saved without faith in the message revealed. And so there are human creeds that say saved by grace alone. It's not alone. There are other factors clearly involved. You're not saved. Now, some will say it's by faith alone. Now, you have a problem. Is it by faith alone or grace alone? Saved by grace through faith. Those are two different things. But some will say you're saved by faith alone. I'll tell you what we can do to test our interpretation of a verse. It's put it to the test of the actual circumstances that it's describing. He's talking in a letter to the Ephesian Christians. By grace, you have been saved. Not talking about you, not talking about me, but these people in Ephesus. By grace, you have been saved through faith. All right, hold your finger here and go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And look at verses 1 through 5. So when you get to Acts 19... 1 through 5, you see him coming to Ephesus. And then down in verse 5, after he preached to them, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here he is in Ephesus. He preaches the true gospel. They'd only heard a portion of it. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Ephesian Christians who were saved by grace through faith, we're baptized upon the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But there's more. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Chapter 5 and verse 26. Describing the church under the imagery of a bride or a wife, said, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water. So we got washing of water with the Word. We got in this text. In all of the things that are involved in man's salvation, where does water take them? Come into play. There's only one place, and that's in baptism. In fact, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, same preacher of Acts 19, same writer as Ephesians 5, said he was told to arise and be, look, baptized and wash away your sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. So to teach that the Ephesians, that baptism was no part of their being saved by grace, is contrary to the historical record of Acts. It's contrary to what we read later in the book of Ephesians, and contrary to what the writer himself experienced. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So yes, we're saved by grace, and I don't want to take anything away from that. We are saved by grace. And that certainly deserves an exclamation point. We are saved by grace. It's not something we've invented. It's not because we're good enough. It's not because we earned it. We're saved by grace. We sometimes define the word grace, which just means favor. We define it when we talk about God's grace as unmerited or undeserved favor. And that's exactly what this is. We have not earned it. When you look at the Ephesians, you can really see this highlighted. Now, we sang in those two songs about our sins and how His grace reaches even me. If you could have been in an Ephesian assembly, I imagine you would have heard them singing very loudly that very thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And what we're going to see is what they were before they became Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 17. He said that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. So they walk like the world of the Gentiles walk. That was their conduct, their manner of life. It wasn't a once in a while thing. This was their regular manner of life. Well, what is he talking about? Well, go down to verse 22. He said, in reference to your former manner of life. Now go down to verse 25. He said, laying aside falsehood. Here's one of the things that they used to practice. Falsehood. They didn't tell the truth. They didn't tell the truth about their fellow man. He said, laying aside falsehood. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So here's the attitudes of malice and bitterness and ill will that was common in their way of life before they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to have the time to look at it. But if you were to go to chapter 5 and verse 3 following, you'll see that their past involves sexual immorality of all sorts. Very ungodly way of living. So when he says in chapter 2 in verse 8 in our text, you were saved by grace, that had a resounding note with these people in view of what they once were. Now here's the question that we want to ask. So that was their life like it was. Now, the gospel was preached by Paul in Ephesus somewhere in this period, 54 to 57 A.D. That's Acts chapter 19. All right, now this letter that we're reading is written somewhere between 62 to 63 A.D. So, here's the question. In that period of time, say from 57 to 62, we talked about that in our Bible class, in fact, this morning, or 63. In that small span of time, did they overcome all these bad habits, all these practices that they had practiced all their life? if some of these people were 30 years old or 40 years old or 50 years old when Paul came to Ephesus and began to preach, that they immediately quit all the things they had always been doing, completely mastered them by the time that he wrote this letter in Ephesians and said, "You're saved by grace." But wait, even if we were bold enough, which I think would be incomprehensible and not reality, to say, yes, they've got it all mastered. In fact, he's still talking to them about it. But even if we were to say that, we've got another question. So let's back up for just a moment. And let's ask this question. One day after they were baptized. So Paul preaches the gospel to these people in Ephesus. One day later, they die. So they hear the gospel, obey the gospel, then they die. Question, are they saved by grace? Have they mastered all those things we read about in Ephesians 4? Lay aside falsehood, lay aside stealing, lay aside all these better attitudes and ill will, and don't practice any of this immorality. One day later, if they die, what then? Wait, we'll give them a little more time. How about 1 week later? They die. Are they saved? Can they sing these songs we sung, or do they have no assurance of their salvation? Does the fact that it's these number of years make any difference here? Or is it the fact that they're saved by grace? They haven't earned it. And so, it's clearly you have this situation. Now, besides all of this, you don't have to turn to it. I just want to write it on here. What about the Philippian jailer? That's in Acts chapter 16. What about this fellow? He was ignorant. He was a pagan. They preached the gospel to him one night. It says in the same hour he was baptized. Suppose the next morning he has a heart attack and dies. Is he saved by grace? Has he transformed everything in his life? Is he always going to use his tongue in the right manner? Is he always going to have the right attitude immediately? Now, so what? Well, here's the so what. Turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, you'll note in verse 18, he's talking about comforting one another. With what words? What do you comfort somebody with? Well, as you go back and read, he's talking about people who have died, verse 14. Their friends, their brethren, maybe their family members. They've died. That's what falling asleep means. But, he said, they've fallen asleep in Jesus. That is, in a relationship with Jesus. You'll notice also a little bit further in verse 16 at the end of the verse, he's talking about the dead in Christ. In the Ephesian letter, in Christ, in Him, in Jesus, in the Lord, is a repetitive phrase talking about that relationship. And he's talking about people who died in that relationship with the Lord. And he's telling these Thessalonians, you don't have to be like the rest of the world. You have comfort. You can have comfort. You can comfort one another. With what? With the hope you can have for these people. Now, when you go back to chapter 1 and verse 9 of this reading, you'll see that they turn to God from idols to serve a living God. Now, Paul went to Thessalonica somewhere around 51 A.D. Somewhere in that neighborhood, 50-51. The Thessalonian letter was written somewhere around 51-52 A.D. Maybe within a year of the time that he was there. You can back read about that in Acts 17. Then he got to Corinth, Acts 18. And when Timothy joined him, he wrote that letter. You know that from the things that are stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So you think about this now. Here are people who obeyed the gospel coming out of idolatry a year or less. And he says, now when they die, you can have comfort. How? Maybe they didn't do all they were supposed to do. Maybe they were still in the process of growing. Maybe they still had some things that they weren't aware of that they were doing. So how can you have comfort? Is it when you know that they've done everything right, they've made every change they need to make? Oh, by the way, and before they died, they said their final prayer asking for forgiveness. Is that how you know? Or is it because they're saved by grace, not of yourselves? It is the gift of God. Now, along that very line, I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4 and chapter 5. Turn back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 4. Some very interesting reading here that will have a bearing on our topic, Leviticus chapter 4. When you look at verse 1, you kind of have a heading to the chapter. He said, actually it's verse 2. I put verse 1. Put verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel saying, if a person sins, now the way this version translates it, unintentionally. Last night, after everybody left my house, I sat down in my recliner. I was going to do some reading. I knocked my coffee cup over, spilled my coffee. That was unintentional. But I knew I did it. And I immediately had to take care of it. Unintentional, but I knew I did it. Here's the word unintentional. What does this encompass in the text? Okay? So here we are in Leviticus 4. I want you to go now down to verse 13 and 14. And what he does, starting in verse 3, he has categories dealing with different people. Verse 3 deals with the anointed priest sinning unintentionally. When you get to verse 13, he deals with the whole congregation sinning unintentionally. But note the wording when you get to verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel commits an error, now note it, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly. I spilt my coffee unintentionally, but it didn't escape my notice. See the difference? It escapes their notice. They sinned and they just weren't aware of it at the time. Now, question, were they guilty of sin even though they didn't know it? Yes. Look at verse 14. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, they are guilty. They have sinned. Not knowing your sin doesn't exempt you from guilt. Now, some would make you believe that, but that's not true. Sin is the transgression of the law. And if I go through a 30-mile-an-hour speed zone, and I think it's 40, and I'm just ignorant of the fact, and the officer stops me, I won't be able to plead, well, I just didn't know. You still violated the law. Now, whether the judge sees fit to excuse my ticket, that's another matter. Fact is, I violated the law. Know it or not know it. And that's the case. So, if the matter escapes their notice. And so, in verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known. So, they didn't know it. Now it becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering. This whole chapter is about a sin offering. And chapter 5 is also about an offering for sin, but it's called a guilt or trespass offering, depending on the version you're reading. So both chapters about the offerings that they would make for sins committed. All right, now look down at verse 22 and 23. Now he's talking about a leader. So we dealt with the congregation in 13. Now he talks about a leader. When a leader sins and unintentionally. Now that's the word we had back up in verse 2. But note the next verse. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him. So it's an unintentional sin, but it's an unintentional sin he's not aware of. Right? So when he does know about it, he's to offer this sin offering. for the sin that he is guilty of. He is guilty. And he's to offer this sin offering. All right, now going down to verse 27 and 28. Now he deals with the common people. And they sin unintentionally. Now note 28. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him. You can see unintentional includes here sins you're unaware of at the time you commit them. Still guilty. It's still sin. That phrase, that word evidently includes that kind of thing. Now let's go to chapter 5. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 2. If a person touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean swarming things, though, look at it, though it is hidden from him, he may have not have known that he did it. Note, it says, he will be guilty. He's guilty. So he goes on about his merry way, not realizing he's guilty. You'll note in verse 3, and it is hidden from him. When he comes to know it, he will be guilty. So now look down, if you will, in this same chapter here. This time we're going to go down to verse 17. Look at verse 17. If a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he is unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. All right. So now we've got a question here that we need to deal with in this particular reading. So this person, a leader, a common person, whoever it may be, commits a sin. He doesn't know he committed it. If he dies between the time he committed it and it's made known to him, is he dead in sin? Is he lost? Now, what's offered over and over in this chapter, look at chapter 4 and verse 20. These offerings, note what they're called. Atonement. It says, the priest shall make atonement for them and they'll be forgiven. You have that same thing? Verse 26. It says, shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin and he shall be forgiven. You have the same thing in verse 31. And in verse 35, and when you get to chapter 5, you have the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 10 and chapter 5 and verse 16. You won't find that word in the New Testament, but you will find its parallel, the companion word, which is this word, propitiation. You know where that's found? 1 John 2:1. Go to 1 John 2:1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So there's nothing John said that encourages sin, even though he's talking about life in Jesus in this letter. And the wonderful hope that we can have because we can have life in Jesus. But he said, I'm not saying anything to encourage sin. I'm writing so you don't sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. I said one. I guess I need to put two. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the atonement. This memorial meal we just took of both this morning and tonight, some this morning, some tonight. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what? That he died? Well, yeah, but there's more. It's not enough to remember, oh, yeah, I remember he died. I'll tell you what. Remember that he died as an atonement and a propitiation for me. That only through that sacrifice, that all these previous sacrifices foreshadowed, led up to. It's only through His atoning sacrifice that I can be saved. And I need to remember that when I eat that piece of bread and drink that fruit of the vine. And then I want to sing. I want to pray in Jesus' name. I want to learn His will, because it's through His blood or His death, sacrificial victim for me, that I have atonement. Now then, let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 9. In our lesson, and I had our lesson last week on sins of ignorance, and this is somewhat of a companion lesson. We're looking at some similar verses, but we're expanding on it. So if you weren't here last week and you want to do more study, get that lesson off the web while he has it posted and listen to it. Sins of ignorance. Now, look at Hebrews 9. So we read in Leviticus 4 and 5 about people committing sins they didn't know they committed. And later, when they found out, they needed to offer a sin offering or a guilt offering. Now we're reading here in Hebrews 9 about a special day when the high priest, this happened one time a year, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, and he, the high priest, would take the sacrifices and go into a special room in the tabernacle and later the temple, and there he would offer sacrifices for himself and the people. All right, now if you're in Hebrews 9, look at verse 7. Into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood. All right, now let's note this. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people. Do you note this? Committed in ignorance. Now, before I leave Hebrews, now we're going to go back to Leviticus 16 in just a moment. But before I leave the Hebrews, I want you to note something. I want you to drop down in the chapter to verse 11 following. Why? Because the writer explains that what you read about back there was really but a shadow of the true, a copy of the true. It mirrored God's plan for man. Note verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so what you read about back here on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, which is where we're going to go next, was really foreshadowing what Christ would do. God already had the plan. And this was about a mirror of God's plan. All right, so now, we want to put two passages together, which we did last week, and I want to do it again. The first one is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You see, I know that you can be ignorant of your sin and still be forgiven if, once you find it out, you confess it. If, he says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I read in Hebrews 9 about sins of ignorance. I read in Leviticus 4 and 5 what's common to humankind, that we may do things we're not aware of, and just as soon as we know it, if we got the right heart and attitude, we're going to say, man, I did wrong. I need to find God's mercy. I need to do whatever's been appointed for me to seek God's grace. And so you offer a sacrifice. This is totally different from a guy that sins in ignorance and just doesn't care. This person cares. He's trying to do right. He wants to serve God. But we just don't always know everything about ourselves. So, you read that in Hebrews 9, 7. But here you read you got to confess. Does that mean since I've got to confess it, I've got to know every sin that I've committed. Otherwise, how can I confess it? I got to confess something I don't know. You know, sometimes my wife will tell me, "You left the light on in the closet." I say, "Oh, no, I didn't. I'm not going to confess that. I may have done it." And so you confess it once you know it. Now, let's go to Leviticus 16. Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, we read it in Hebrews 9, didn't we? About this very day, the Day of Atonement. And so in Leviticus 16, this is what this chapter is about. Verse 16, he will make what? What's that word? Atonement. You see that word, atonement? He'll make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Now, when he said all their sins, is that all their sins since yesterday when they knew it and offered a sacrifice? Is that all their sins since the last day of atonement? You say, but they offered animal sacrifices. Don't you remember Hebrews 10 said animal sacrifices really can't take away sin? In regard to all their sins, it says. All right, drop down in the text now, Leviticus 16 to verse 21. Here's another part of that Day of Atonement. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the goat. And look at what it says here in verse 20 and 21. Or 21 and 22, I guess I should put. Look at this. Compare these two. We did this in our study last week. He said, he'll confess over it all. Here's our word. All the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions. Let me stop for just a moment. Let's suppose it's all the sins that he knows that they have committed. And how would he know they've committed it? I guess maybe they might come to him. So here's a list of my sins. Let's suppose it's that. You remember that at the time this took place, there were over 600,000 soldiers. That's just soldiers, 20 years old and up, weren't able to go to war. Plus older men, younger men, women, nation, maybe 2 million people, 3 million, I don't know. Suppose they all gave him a list of the sins they knew, and he confessed all of them. Remember we studied this morning about the creation day being 24 hours? This would be a good argument for a day, meaning 2,000 years. That's what it would take him, wouldn't it? It was a regular day. And he confessed all their sins. That's what it says. But let me ask you a question. Is it only all the sins that they have listed out and say, I know I did this one, this one, this one, this one? Or does it include those things we read about in Leviticus 4 and 5? Sins that they may have committed that they're not aware of, but if they had known them, they would have repented of it and sought forgiveness through the atonement of the sacrifices. He's offering an atonement. He confesses all their transgression in regard to all their sin. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. So when I go back to 1 John 1:9, I want to interpret 1 John 1:9. In the light of what I've read in Leviticus 4 and 5, and the light of what I've read in Leviticus 16, I want to interpret 1 John 1:9 in the light of Psalm 19 and 12. You remember that verse? We studied that in our lesson last week. If you don't remember it, turn back to Psalm chapter 19. About 19 verse 12. Who wrote this? David. Go look at David's life. Perfect? Far from it. You know, David had multiple wives, and that was never acceptable to God. He didn't want it. That's not what he wanted. There are other things about David's life, if we had time, that we'd talk about. But note verse 12. David is conscious of this. Who can discern his errors? Or understand, the King James says. Or detect, the New Revised Standard says. Acquit me of hidden or secret faults. So, when I read 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. It's my conclusion, based on all of this, that confess our sins has to refer to confess our sinfulness, our need of the propitiation that he writes about in the next chapter in the second verse. This is what the Gnostics are denying. You don't need that because all you need is what you know. And he says, no, if you say you have no sin, you don't need the atoning blood of Jesus. You're a liar. You need the atoning blood of Jesus. You can't go to heaven without it. You can't have life without it. And so, we have these verses to help us with this. So, go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. Now, we just read from Psalm 19:12, did we not? Who wrote that? David wrote it, right? Now, look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Paul is talking about in this letter our topic, salvation by grace. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And that's from Psalm 32. Now, let's stop a moment. That's the sin, evidently, with Bathsheba. David knew he committed a sin, but he would not confess it. And I guess if he had died before he did, he'd have been in big trouble. But he was brought to an awareness of his guilt. He confessed his sin. And now he writes this song of praise that's quoted here. Blessed whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. But David also said in Psalm 19 and 12, I've got hidden secret thoughts I don't even know. Are they included in this? And so he's talking about salvation by grace right here, Romans chapter 4. So let's go to Romans 5 and we'll finish up our study right here. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what you sang before I got up here. That it brings peace to your heart to think about the grace of God. And that's why you wanted to sing those songs. That's what we expressed. That you don't have to walk in a trembling fear of meeting God. You have peace. Because you got it all wired? Because you figured it all out? No. Because you're saved by grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained the introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, let me hasten to add that when you read over here in 1 John 1, 9, don't forget to read verse 7. If we walk in the light, If you want to be able to confess your sinfulness and find forgiveness, you know what you got to be doing? You got to be walking in the light. You know what you've got to be doing? You've got to be setting your mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3. You've got to be seeking the things above, Colossians chapter 3. You've got to be increasing in those character traits that we ought to be putting on, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. You've got to be growing in the knowledge of God's grace, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice all these ing words. I put them there for a purpose because they're talking about something you do and you do and you do and you do. So this confess your sins is not just, oh, I go confess my sins and live like I want and I don't care about growing or learning or serving God. Not at all. Grace is no license to abide in ignorance and sin. But I'll tell you what, you can have peace with God. So, who knows whether you're doing that? I'll tell you who knows. You do? God does. Now, you may not know because you may have hardened your conscience. That's scary. So you can't be honest with yourself. That's frightening. But you should know if you've got a tender conscience whether or not you're walking, seeking, setting, growing, increasing, those things. Proving yourself doers of the Word, James chapter 1, verse 22, following. And then you can not only have peace yourself, but should you die in Christ, the fellow who preaches the funeral can offer comfort to your loved ones. Because you died, not perfect, but because you trusted in a perfect Savior and a perfect sacrifice. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement invitation. It's not the church's invitation, although the Spirit and the bride say, come. But it's not just based on the church. The church doesn't save you. The Spirit says, come. This is out of Revelation because you hear you have the Word of God inviting you to come. But Christ is the one that makes this invitation so sweet. Because regardless of what you've done, He promises to forgive by grace. If we can assist you in some way, let it be known as we stand and as we sit.